Don't Run Dry. Back next week. Y'all stay blessed, okay?
Sounds? Well, then never listen to Life During Wartime, because they just play really obnoxious DIY punk from local bands and international acts. Sometimes they have bands play live, and it's all with the yelling and the screaming and the I don't like my mom and dad or my teachers and all that kind of stuff. That's Life During Wartime, every other Wednesday from 10 to midnight here on your community radio station, KBOO Portland.
Of the Muslim Community Center of Portland and this station. Today we have a special hour lineup with two lectures from Yasmin Mogahed. The first here is entitled Stay Spiritually Afloat.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. There's this thing about fever. There was a story I read a few years ago and it always stuck with me. It was a story about a man who went to the dentist because he was in excruciating pain. And when he got to the dentist told him that he had an infection. But this man did not have health insurance. And so when he was given two medications, one was a painkiller and one was an antibiotic, he could only choose one of them. And so like many of us, he chose the painkiller. He just didn't want to feel the pain anymore. He wanted to be numb. And so what happened is he took the painkiller so he didn't have to feel that anymore. But what happened to the infection? Well, the infection wasn't being addressed. Because he did not address the infection, it actually spread to his brain, and this gentleman ended up dying of the infection. Now, why did this story stick with me so much? This is a true story. The reason it stuck with me is because it was so symbolic of what happens to us in our lives. When we are in pain, either individually or collectively, as a community, or globally, or as an ummah, we tend to just try to treat the symptoms. We just want the pain to go away, but we don't actually treat the root cause of that disease. See, there's a thing about fever. When you have a fever, and this is something me and my husband have recently been experiencing a lot of, when you have a fever, you can take a lot of fever reducer. You can take Tylenol, you can take ibuprofen, but the fever itself is an indication of another problem. It's one thing to try to numb our pains in life, and it's another thing to actually go and look at why are we sick. And that's what I want to talk about today. As an ummah, we're sick. And the Prophet ﷺ said that the ummah is like one body. And when any single part of that body is in pain or is sick, the entire body breaks out in fever. The fever is an indication that there's a sickness. We are in pain as an ummah. We are in pain all over the world. We are in pain here. We are in pain individually in our lives. We are in pain collectively. We are in pain politically. But the question we have to ask is, why do we have this fever? Why are we in pain? What is the sickness that is causing this pain? Now, I've divided the causes of sickness into two kinds. One, the body gets sick and weak when it is deprived of its ultimate needs. That's one of the reasons why the body becomes sick and weak, is when we deprive the body of its most essential needs, it becomes weak and it becomes sick. The second reason why the body becomes weak and sick is when a disease hits. Now, I want to address the first reason first, and that is the deprivation. Now, just like the body, our hearts become sick when we deprive our hearts of the most essential need that the heart has, and that is the spiritual oxygen. What is our spiritual oxygen that we are collectively being deprived of? That is the remembrance of Allah, dhikr, our salah. We have deprived our hearts of the oxygen that the heart needs to stay alive. If a person isn't praying, it's like a person who isn't breathing. We have deprived ourselves of the remembrance of Allah in our lives, and as a result, we have become sick. We have become sick as individuals, and we have become sick as an ummah. The remembrance of Allah is the oxygen, the food, and the water of the heart. And so because we are depriving ourselves of that, our hearts have become sick collectively. Now, the other reason why the heart becomes sick and weak and eventually can die is when diseases hit the heart. Now, what are some of the diseases that we are being plagued with as an ummah, as a community, and as individuals? The first sickness I want to talk about is a sickness that the Prophet ﷺ warned us about more than 1400 years ago. In a very, very profound hadith, he says to his companions, "There will come a day, your enemies will soon gather one another to attack you, like people gather one another to eat from their dish, to share from their dish." And they asked, is it going to be because we're weak in number or small in number? And he says, no, you will not be small in number. In fact, you will be large in number. But you will become like the froth on the ocean. You know, the bubbles, the froth, the scum that happens, that builds on top of the waves. It doesn't have any weight. It goes wherever the tide takes it. And he says that the fear will be taken out of the hearts of your enemies, and in your hearts will be put a disease, something called wahan. And they asked him, what is wahan? And he defined it as hubb ad-dunya wa karahiyatul maut. It is the love of dunya. Now, the reason why this hadith is literally prophecy is because it describes the weakness that will come to our ummah. And he says the enemies will gather one another to attack you. And these attacks that we're seeing right now, they're all different forms. In some places in the world, they're physical. And in some places, they are spiritual, mental, psychological. Islamophobia is a machine. These are the types of attacks that we are seeing right now. You know, it's become cool. It's become acceptable. In fact, it has become something that will give you political capital to attack Islam and Muslims. It has become an acceptable social capital type of bigotry. The Prophet ﷺ diagnosed this issue. He said, "Hubb al-dunya wa karahiyatul maut." The love of dunya is a disease that's going to make us politically weak. That's what this hadith is saying. It's a disease, but what kind of disease is it? It's a spiritual disease. What is hubb al-dunya? The love of this life. What does it mean to love dunya? What does it mean to love dunya? Does it mean that we're not allowed to have nice things? Does it mean we're not allowed to have jobs and get married and have nice houses? Of course we can. In fact, there were many companions who were extremely wealthy. But the problem is that the dunya has taken over our hearts. Hubb al-dunya becomes a disease when you don't own your stuff owns you. You don't own your money owns you. You don't own your status owns you. You don't own your power owns you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, اعلموا أنما الحياة الدنيا لعب ولهو وزينة وتفاخر بينكم وتكاثر في الأموال والأولاد. Know that the life of this world is play, amusement. You know what's very interesting about this ayah? Is when you break down this ayah, when you break down this ayah from Surah Al-Hadid, you find that this ayah is a chronological timeline of our life in this world, of the things that matter most to us in this world. Because when we first come into this life, what's the most important thing to us as a child? It's play. If you want to get a present for a little child and you spend and you drop $1,000 on a Armani suit, they're really not going to care. But if you spend 50 cents on a rattle, they'll be happy. And this is because what matters most when you first come into this dunya is just, I want to play. La'ib. اعلموا أنما الحياة الدنيا لعب ولهو. And then you get a little bit older and now you're kind of like in late elementary, middle school. And now, the most important thing to you, anyone who has people in that age, any children in that age group, what's their favorite thing to say? I'm bored. And the reason for that is because at that age, they want to be entertained, constantly stimulated and entertained. And that's because at that point, the most important thing to them is entertainment, amusement. This is called lahu in the Quran. And Allah says, after la'ib, he says, lahu, la'ibun, walahun, wazina. Then you get a little bit older. And what is hubb al-dunya about when you're in high school? Well, pretty much, it's about what you look like, what you're wearing. This is the time when people are so concerned about what they look like that this is when you see spikes in things like eating disorders, because what you look like becomes of utmost importance. And so here Allah says, zina. Zina is adornment, looking good. لَعِبٌ وَلَهُونَ وَزِينَةٌ وَتَفَاخُرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ. Now you get a little bit older. And now it's not so much about your rattles and your video games or even your brand names. Now it's about proving yourself. Now it's about, how do I stack up next to someone else? What medical school are you getting into? How are your grades? And now it's تَفَاخُرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ. Now you're trying to show off. You're trying to compete. Then you get established, you get a big house, nice car, and children. And now what is it? وَتَكَاثُرٌ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ. Now it's about getting a lot or competing in the accumulation with regards to money and your children. But what's so interesting here is that Allah says all of this, he gives us an analogy. See, all of these are halal things, but these are the things we get caught up in. And each person is at a different stage in that dunya. But all of it, كَمَثَلِ غَيْثٍ أَعْجَبَ الْكُفَّارَ نَبَاتُهُ ثُمَّ يَهِيجُ فَطَرَاهُ مُصْفَرًّا. All of this stuff that we get so caught up in, it's like a heavy rain that makes the farmer super excited for a while. Because what happens? It brings vegetation. But then what happens to that vegetation? These things that we chase, what happens to it? It starts to crumble, becomes dry and yellow, and then it just becomes nothing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us that the life of this world isn't meant to be chased. It isn't meant to be loved in that way. And when you take hubb ad-dunya and you fill your heart with it, it actually causes all types of other spiritual diseases. The second disease, which also actually comes out of hubb ad-dunya, is the disease of envy. The disease of envy is destroying our body as an ummah. And now we have social media, right? So that we can really, like, really express this disease. And the reason why we have the disease of envy is because we have lost focus of what matters most. And so our competitions and our comparisons are all about dunya. What does that person look like? What is that person wearing? What kind of car do they have? What kind of house do they have? And so our comparisons are all dunya, dunya, dunya. We've lost sight of what actually matters. And what is the cure for these diseases? Well, the first disease of hubb ad-dunya. The disease of hubb ad-dunya is to refocus on the final home. I mentioned this earlier. Every single one of us are moving. And anyone who's ever moved before knows that in order to move, you have to furnish the home you're moving to. You have to prepare it. Every single person is moving into their grave. And that's without a shadow of a doubt. But the question is, have you furnished that home? Some of us are gonna get to that home and it's gonna have no furniture. Some of us are gonna get to that home and in fact, it's gonna have been burnt down. And so the question becomes not whether or not we're moving, it's how does our home look once we get there? And so the cure to hubb ad-dunya is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَلْتَنْظُرْ نَفْسٌ مَا قَدَّمَتْ لِغَدْ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ. O you who have believed, have taqwa of Allah, be conscious of Allah, and let everyone know, let everyone be aware of what they're putting forth for tomorrow. Plan for that home, because you're going there. The question is only, how furnished will it be? What condition will that home be in when you arrive? The cure to hubb ad-dunya is to shift your focus back to the final tomorrow and to have some plan for that. What is the cure for the disease that is plaguing us of envy? This constant social comparison. I never have enough, but they have more. There are studies that show that the more people use social media, the more they are dissatisfied with their own lives. Part of the reason for that, of course, is that our social media is our photoshopped version of our lives. And of course, we're comparing my real life with that person's photoshopped life. It's fake. It's not real. And so as a result, I become less and less satisfied with my own self, my own figure, my own clothes, my own home, my own spouse, maybe. And that's because of these constant comparisons with something that isn't even real, because there's always a filter. And so the cure to envy is gratitude. وَإِذْ تَأَذَّنَ رَبُّكُمْ لَإِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. Allah tells us that if we are grateful, He will increase us. He will give us more. The cure to your envy is be grateful for what Allah has given you. The next disease that is plaguing us individually as well as collectively is the disease of doubt. Many of us are being plagued with this concept of doubt. Some people are even being pushed to leave the deen because of doubt. But I think we've made a mistake when we characterize, or rather, when we look at the root of doubt. See, we need knowledge, we need information, but realize that shek, doubt, is not a disease of the intellect. It is a disease of the heart. See, you can sit and give all this information to a person who has the disease of shek in their hearts, and it won't make any difference because you're talking to the mind. It is not going to cure the problem until you fix the heart. One of the reasons why we suffer from the disease of shek, of doubt, is because of our sins. It is actually a spiritual disease. And sometimes we are trying to heal that disease in the wrong way by just talking to the mind, but the heart is still sick. And Allah and His Messenger told us, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Inna fil jasadi mudgha." In the body there's a lump of flesh. إِذَا صَلُحَتْ صَلَحَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّ. If it is set right, the entire body is set right. وَإِذَا فَسَدَتْ فَسَدَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّ أَلَا وَهِيَ الْقَلْبُ. And if it's corrupted, the entire body is corrupted. أَلَا وَهِيَ الْقَلْبُ. Indeed, it is the heart. See, when the heart is corrupted, that's when you see these diseases. That's when you see things like the diseases of shek, of doubt. If you want to cure that, you have to go and cure the heart. And one of the most powerful cures of the heart is istighfar. See, our hearts become sick by our sins. And one of those sicknesses is doubt. I don't know which way to go. I'm not sure about this. I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure about anything. That is a symptom of our sins. It is a symptom that our hearts have been covered by our sins and have not been cleaned. Just like if we don't clean our bodies, we're going to start to get symptoms of that disease from the dirt. And the cure is to clean the heart through istighfar, through repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another disease which has inflicted itself upon us is that individually and collectively, we have lost this concept of good character. There are certain qualities which we have lost. One of them is the quality of honesty. One of them is the quality of mercy for one another, compassion, empathy. We've lost these qualities that make a person have that beautiful, beautiful manners that the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. I have been sent to bring about, to perfect good manners. But we've lost these qualities, and as a result, we've become diseased as an ummah. What is the cure? We have to go back to unconditional honesty. If you're talking to your children, be honest. Don't think because they're children, it's okay to lie to them. If you're talking to anyone, be honest. Be in the habit of being honest. Because until we go back to these beautiful manners, we will not fix our condition. See, we complain a lot about the type of leadership that we have, don't we? Leadership in our masajid, we say, oh, it's corrupt. Leadership in our countries, it's corrupt. Do you know why we have corrupt leadership? Because our leadership is a reflection of us. It's a reflection of what we are inside. If we want the leaders to be better, we have to become better. We have to become honest if we want our leaders to be honest, because they are a reflection of who we are inside. changing ourselves. Inna Allah la yughayyiru ma biqawmin hatta yughayyiru ma bi anfusihim. Indeed, Allah does not change the condition of a people until they change what's inside themselves. If you want just leaders, be just in your own families. Be just in your organizations, at your schools, in your masajid. We can't even have a proper board in the masjid, and we're going to talk about justice at the state level. We have to start to change ourselves, going back to that beautiful character, to stop being harsh, to stop having a hard heart. You know, one of the problems we have is we think that when you become religious, it means you have to be really mean, right? You have to be harsh. Sometimes people, as they become more and more religious, they become more and more harsh with their families. All of a sudden, everything is haram, and now they've actually become more hardened. That's not what it means to be religious. The Prophet ﷺ was the softest of people. He had the softest of hearts, and he said, خَيْرُكُمْ خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِ. The best of you are the best to their families. It's not that the best of you are the best to those in the masjid or the most polite to the people at the cash register, but the best to your families. That's actually the litmus test of your righteousness. How do you treat your family when you get home? That is the litmus test put down by the Prophet ﷺ. We have to go back to good character. إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمَّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. I have been sent to beautify, to perfect beautiful manners and character. We have to go back to mercy between one another, compassion, empathy. لَا يُؤْمِنْ أَحَدُكُمْ حَتَّى يُحِبُّ لَأَخِيهِ مَا يُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِهِ. That none of you truly believe until they love for others what they love for themselves. We have to be a people who care about one another. We cannot have this nafsi attitude. And if we do, it's a sign that there's a disease internally. Finally, one of the diseases that is plaguing us as a community, both individually as well as collectively, is the disease of despair. I believe that we have fallen into despair. Many of us feel as those who came before us felt. اعلموا that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually asks us rather, أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ أَن تَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةَ وَلَمَّا يَأْتِكُمْ مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ خَلَوْا مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. Do you believe, do you think that you will enter paradise without going through that which those who came before you went through? مَسَّتْهُمُ الْبَأْسَاءُ وَالضَّرَّاءُ وَزُلْزِلُوا حَتَّى يَقُولَ الرَّسُولُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُ مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ. Those people who came before us, they were tested, they were given adversity, they were tried, they were so shaken that even the messengers and those with the messengers asked, Mata Nasrullah, when will the help of Allah come? I think that we feel like that right now. And many of us have fallen into despair. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want us to fall into despair. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us at the end of this ayah, Ala inna Nasrullahi qareeb. Indeed, the help of Allah is near. أَقُولِ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفَرَ اللَّهِ لِي وَلَكُمْ إِنَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُ بِحَمْدَكَ أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ أَسْتَغْفِرُكَ وَأَتُوبُ إِلَيْكَ. وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ.
You have been listening to An Islamic Point of View here on KBOO Portland 90.7 FM. Normally at this time, we would be cutting away to Pathways, but this week we have a special full hour program for you. Please tune in next week at this time for the regularly scheduled Pathways program. But now let's return for part two of Islamic Point of View today with Yasmin Mogahed. A second lecture here. entitled Growing Up in America, Search for Inspiration.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. I'm talking about a topic today that I feel very passionate about. It's a topic I don't get the opportunity very often to speak about, and so I hope and I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow me to give it its due. It's the topic of finding guidance, finding inspiration, growing up in America, and specifically about the need, and I'm gonna use the word need, the absolute imperative need for Islamic education and specifically Islamic schools. I know there's a lot of opinions out there about when it comes to Islamic schools, when it comes to, you know, do we need to send our children to Islamic schools, or should we send them to public schools, or should we send them to other private schools? But I personally, and I'll begin to tell you why, I personally am a huge advocate and supporter of Islamic schools, and specifically full-time Islamic schools. And what I hope to do is to explain why, and to talk a little bit about specifically this school and the things that I've heard about this school, which I think really allow, you know, which really make it stand apart. So first of all, a little background about myself. I grew up in Madison, Wisconsin. I myself did not have the opportunity to go to a full-time Islamic school. However, I currently send my children to full-time Islamic school and am a big supporter of Islamic school, and I'll tell you why. But before I tell you why, I want to tell you something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran addresses the believers. Yeah, and when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the believers, He says to the believers, he's advising the believers, and He's telling the believers first and foremost to have taqwa. And when He said first, He says ittaqullah, and after saying this advice, He says wal tandur nafsum ma qaddamat lighad. He says, and let every person know what they put forth for tomorrow. So what Allah here is telling us to do is to make sure that we're not just planning for what we're going to do tonight or what we're going to do tomorrow in 24 hours, but He's reminding us to be conscious of what we're planning for the tomorrow, capital T. That we should be conscious of what we've put forward for the next life. Now, recently, we were just talking, my husband was talking about an individual that he knew from the UK who went through an experience, and after, you know, he spent his life seeking education, and he spent his life kind of working for his career. But after some time, he said something really heartbreaking, and that is that as he was sort of focused on these other things in his life. He said he came to the UK and he was focused on making money. But what happened along the way is that his children got lost. And he said it in like such a profound way. He said, I came here to find gold and I lost my diamonds. I came here to find gold and I lost my diamonds. And the reason why this was so touching is that I think it summarizes what happens to a lot of people. We're chasing after things in this life, and many of these things are perfectly halal, right? A good job, money, status, right? We want these things, and then we want these things for our children as well, right? We want a good job, status, and money. But in this seeking, in this rat race, sometimes we lose something much, much more precious. We lose the heart and soul of our children. We lose our children. And that's one of the scariest things, because at the end of the day, every single person's gonna enter their grave, right? And it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or a Jew or an atheist. You cannot deny the fact that you will enter your grave. Now, when we enter our grave, and every one of us knows that this will happen, all of the things we chased, all of the money and all of the status and all of the degrees, because this man actually had a lot of degrees. He was chasing his degrees. He had a PhD and however and many other degrees. But he said that in seeking gold, I lost my diamonds. And so when we enter our grave, all of these things that we chased, they don't come with us to our graves. Our money doesn't come with us. Our degrees, our status, our title, whether you are called doctor or not, will not come with you to your grave. There's only three things that will come to you in your grave. And one of those things is a righteous child who prays for you. That this is actually what you're leaving behind, is your children. You're leaving behind, that's what you not only leave behind, but that is what will continue to follow you when you leave this earth and when you meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From the beginning in the grave is that a righteous child who you left behind, who is making dua for you, that this is what you left behind. Second is a sadaqah jariyah. Now a sadaqah jariyah is a charity that you gave in this life and it continues to benefit others even after you pass away. So you're in your grave and you're continuing to get good deeds for this charity that you left that continues to benefit others. And third is some knowledge that you passed along. Some knowledge that you gave another person that continues to benefit others even after you've entered your grave. Now I want you to think for a moment about an investment that encapsulates all three of these things. Think about an investment that not only raises righteous children, it is a charity that continues to benefit others long after we pass away, and it is a means by which we disseminate knowledge that continues to benefit others long after we've passed away. And that is the investment in an Islamic school. The investment in the education of a child. That, to me, if you're thinking about it from a business perspective, right? You want to maximize your return, right? Whenever we invest, what is the goal? The goal in our investment is that I'm going to put in some you know, work or money, and I'm going to get something back, right? Isn't that what an investment is? Now, if you want to maximize in your investment, you want to get the most return. And if you're thinking in that way, just about your own effort, how can I maximize it? I cannot think of a better way than to invest in a school, than to invest in the education of a child, than to invest in raising another human being, because that encapsulates the righteous child, the sadaqah jariyah, as well as the knowledge. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ نَسُوا اللَّهَ فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنفُسِهُمْ. Now this ayah, I want to focus on for a moment. The meaning of this ayah is, do not be like those who forgot about Allah, so He made them forget about themselves. This is very profound. This is a very profound concept. That when we forget about Allah, when Allah is no longer a part of our lives, when getting closer to Allah, knowing what Allah wants from us, reading and studying His book, when this is no longer part of our lives, not only do we forget Him, we forget our own selves. That why is it that we get lost? Why is it that we face identity crises? The answer is because we've forgotten Allah. And it's a very simple answer. That when a person forgets Allah, Allah actually makes that person forget themselves. Why? Because what is our purpose here? Our purpose essentially, as Allah tells us, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. We have not created jinn and human beings for any other purpose except to know, worship, love, enslave ourselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I say that because the word ubudiyyah is not just worship. It's not just praying. Allah is not saying that we created people just to pray. No, ibadah is bigger than just prayer. It includes prayer, but it also includes all the other actions that we do for the sake of Allah. It includes service to others. It includes putting Allah at the center of our lives. It includes being the best husband, wife, parent that we can be. And that's our purpose. So when we stray from that purpose and we forget Allah, that is the definition of being lost. That's why we lose our identity. Now, growing up in this country, without direction, without roots in our identity, and I don't just mean in our identity as Muslims or our identity as, you know, Arabs or any other, I'm talking about in our identity as human beings, that this is the purpose of our being human, of our creation. When we lose sight of that, we lose ourselves. And the reason I want to remind you about that is, as parents, we have a responsibility to our children. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that every single person is going to be asked about their amana. What's an amana? An amana is a trust. So if I were to entrust you with some money, for example, then you would be responsible for that, taking care of that money, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a trust. Allah, in fact, has given us many trusts. And one of the most precious of them is our children. Allah will ask us what we did to give our children their right of an Islamic education. It's not just something optional. It's something that is fard. It is obligatory upon us to give that to our children. And if we don't, if we fall short for whatever reason, for whatever illusions we are chasing, we will be asked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We will be asked why we did not give them that education and that environment that was their right. It's a right upon them, upon us, right? That it is actually an obligation rather upon us, and it is their right. Now I want to just move slightly to the concept of environment. So someone might say, okay, I'm going to teach my children over the weekend, right? They can go to school, at any other school during the week, and I can give them tutors, or I can send them to, Sunday school, Saturday school, Islamic school over the weekend. Now, while that's wonderful, there's a very important problem there, and that is you are overlooking the absolute powerful influence of environment. Now, this is something that I can tell you from an Islamic perspective, but also from a psychology perspective. You are your environment. The Prophet ﷺ says, "Al-mar'u 'ala dini khalili." What does that mean? Very simply put, very profound. A human being is on the way of their closest friend. What does that mean? It means that whoever we take close to us, as a friend, companion, spouse, you become like them. You become like them. And you'll notice this with your bestie, right? You see two people who are very close, they start to become almost like the same person. They talk the same, they think the same things are funny, right? They almost become like they morph into each other, right? This is the nature of the human being. You become like those you take close to you. In another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says that a person who has good companions or good environment is like someone who enters a perfume shop. How many of you have ever gone into Bath and Body Works? Like zero people? Okay. You know when you enter Bath and Body Works, you just come out smelling good even if you bought nothing, right? Because you put on the samples. Am I right? You're like part cucumber, part vanilla, part flowers. So The idea that the Prophet ﷺ is conveying to us is that when you're around good company, it's like entering a perfume shop that even if you don't buy anything, you come out smelling better. You come out, it affects you. And he said bad company is like entering a blacksmith shop. And what happens at a blacksmith shop? Well, one of two things will happen. Either you will get burnt or you'll come out smelling bad. Have you ever been around someone smoking? That just being in that environment makes you smell bad. And that's what happens, is that even if you are not, okay, but I'm not doing what they're, just being in that environment affects you. It affects the state of your heart. And at the very least, and I'm gonna tell you now, this brings me to the psychology aspect, and I want you to just listen carefully to this, please. Many of us are under the impression that because there's some sort of so-called separation between church and state. No, my children, they're not being taught about Jesus at school. They're being taught something more dangerous. Don't think that because there's a separation between church and state that your children are not learning morals at school. They are being taught morals, and believe me, they're not your morals. They are not your morals. They're a different set of morals, and they are forced down the throat. For example, these children are forced to accept that homosexuality is perfectly fine. I'm just telling you the truth. That this is a moral teaching. You cannot go through the system and come out. You cannot go through the system and come out not believing that, or else you're called Islamophobic, or rather, sorry, homophobic. This is unacceptable. So even though they're not teaching them religion, realize they are teaching them a religion in the sense of it's a way of thinking and believing. And it's the only thing that's acceptable. You're not allowed to say that this is morally wrong, because that actually makes you, that will ostracize you. So that's just one example. But there are countless examples that it's not like they're teaching about Jesus or the Son of God, but there are beliefs that are being taught. And you may not realize it, but there's a certain way that you're taught to think, and this is the only acceptable way to think. Second, is that when you're exposed to something consistently, this is now psychology. You guys know about desensitization, right? Do you know what that means? So for example, I'll tell you. For example, when you take a certain medicine, right? When you first take the medicine, there is like this dose that will work, right? But then over time, what happens to your body? It becomes desensitized essentially to that dose, right? So now as you have to take a certain medicine chronically, you will have to take a higher dose for it to have the same effect. Yes? You know this, right? This is how it works with drugs. This is how it works with medicine. It's the same thing psychologically. So what happens is when you become exposed to something a lot, your heart starts to become desensitized. In other words, you become numb, okay? So say you're always seeing some sort of shamelessness. What's shamelessness? Shamelessness in Arabic, it's called fahsha, okay? Fahsha is basically these things that are just, these sins, things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dislikes, and they're shameless, okay? And I don't have to get into detail about what I mean. The way that people behave, the way that people dress, the interactions that you have to be exposed to, the language, the types of things people are doing, on the weekends, or maybe just right in front of you in the hallway. You understand what I'm saying, yeah? That when you get exposed to that again and again, this is now going in your eyes, your ears. What it does is not only is it putting a black spot on your heart, but it's starting to numb your heart. It makes you become less and less sensitive to the fact that this is wrong. And now, over time, you'll be able to see it, and it has no effect on you. Let me give you just one example. We in America, have become desensitized to the sexualization of women. This is just one example. What do I mean? I mean, we've become so used to seeing semi-naked women everywhere. On billboards, on magazines, in movies, in commercials. It doesn't even flinch us anymore. We don't even get bothered by it. We think it's almost like, oh, it's normal. We see it in the grocery stores, like, eh. We see it on the billboard, eh. But this is something that should flinch us. The fact that women are being sexualized, in other words, they're being used as sex objects, this should disgust us. But we've gotten so desensitized to it. Why? Because it's everywhere. This is what happens when you become exposed excessively to something that is sinful, that is wrong, or that is shameful, or shame, you know, these fahshat. And the problem is when you're in an environment that literally has no concept of haya. Can I tell you, the Prophet ﷺ told us that one of the most important qualities of our deen is haya. What's haya? Modesty, generally said, right? Do you know we live in a culture that finds modesty to be something disgusting, almost something that's almost like a weakness? It is shunned. We live in a culture where modesty is shunned. Can you imagine that conflict? How does one deal with that conflict? That modesty is considered a weakness. And that is what you're exposed to. You might think, but we're practicing, right? Me and my spouse are practicing, so we'll have an influence. Well, that's beautiful. But if you actually read the research about children, teenagers, you will find that the biggest influence is not from you, it's from the peers. It's from the people around them. It's from the friends. It's from the people they see. And finally, if you just look at it, how much time do you spend with your children per day, and how much time are they spending at school? These are things we have to think about. And we can't turn the other way. Because the reality is that you are sending them to an environment for 8 hours a day, 5 days a week. And imagine that you're sending your children every single day to an environment that is not wholesome, that is not clean. And then you say that, but they're gonna come home and they're gonna interact with us for an hour or two because, you know what, they're doing their homework. It's not like you're interacting in terms of like an Islamic type of influence that much every day. But what they are getting is a good 8 hour dose every single day from school. And finally, I want to tell you this, and this is a big reality we cannot ignore. Right now, the group who is most bullied, most harassed, most abused at school is the Muslim children. We are being attacked in schools, and I mean various different ways, both physically as well as mentally and psychologically attacked. The statistics are actually quite scary. And what we have to do is realize that this is what we're putting our children through. We're gonna be asked, what did we do, not only to teach our children, but to protect them, to put them in an environment where they are being abused and bullied regularly, is something we're gonna be asked about, especially if there's an alternative. I was actually quite shocked when I heard about the numbers that attend this school. I was shocked, because this is a school that I was like, you're accredited? Yeah, we're accredited. You have this system and that, yeah, you have AP classes, these are things that the top schools have. And for a price that is a fraction of the price that we are spending to send our children to private schools, I couldn't understand it. I honestly couldn't understand it. And I honestly believe there is no excuse for it to not support this effort, when it is both strong academically as well as as Islamically, and giving our children that their right, which is to give them the best environment possible. And by the way, everything I've said so far, I didn't even talk about drugs. I didn't even talk about drugs, okay? But there's a big problem with drugs. A big problem with drugs. And I'm telling you that you're putting your children in this environment. How can you think you're not gonna be asked? That you didn't do your utmost best to give them the best environment, to give them their best opportunity, and to protect them the most you can. I understand you can't protect your children from everything. I get that. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can protect them. But wallahi, you're going to be asked about what you did. You're going to be asked about, did you do your part to give them the best protection and the best opportunity to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they can. And if they get lost, you will be asked, what part did you play in that? What part did you play in that? And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides them, and guidance only comes from Allah, you will be rewarded for doing your part. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect our children, to teach our children, to guide our children, and allow us the means to continue to support these efforts. If we don't support these efforts, they won't be able to sustain themselves. أَخُولِينَ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفَرَ اللَّهِ لِي وَلَكُمْ إِنَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُ بِحَمْدَكَ أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ أَسْتَغْفِرُكَ وَأَتُوبُ إِلَيْكَ وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ.
اللَّهُ أَكْبَرُ اللَّهُ أَكْبَرُ الله أكبر الله أكبر
What do we mean when we talk about personality? What is your personality? It is the way you get along with other people around you and with your changing environment. You want certain things from other people. The way to go about getting those things reveals your personality. Your personality is the way you affect other people. Think about that. The way you affect other people.
KBOO Community Radio holds open meetings concerning the operations and programming of KBOO in accordance with requirements of the Communications Act of 1934 and certification requirements of the Corporation.